to the Ben Cotton Podcast, weekly edition. I'm the host, Ben Cotton. Obviously, it's not, wouldn't be Sue or Bill, I guess. Just Ben Cotton, because it's the Ben Cotton Podcast. So that would be weird if it wasn't Ben. It would be strange, because it would be not the Ben Cotton Podcast. It would be something else. So anyway, this is episode 7. Today I'm thinking about marriage. We're planning a marriage conference here at the church this weekend, and just my mind's on it. And there's a couple of things I want to bring up that might help you. And for those listeners that are not married, this I think you'll get something out of this too, because really all of this applies to all of relationships, which is the thing you always end up realizing when you start thinking about and reading scriptures about marriage and talking to people about their marriages. These are just really complex, intense relationships, but they're still relationships. And with any topic that I teach on, I really try hard to distill things down to their most fundamental elements, which is not always easy, but I think it's important. And that's especially important with the topic of marriage, because marriage relationships get really complicated. There are always multiple things going on at different levels all of the time. Personality, history, sexuality, finances, doctrine, leadership styles, all kinds of things like this come into play. And they're like little streams coming in and feeding a larger river. And sometimes it's hard to pinpoint where the problems are in your relationship, especially in marriage. And so I want to be careful not to oversimplify. You know, obviously, this is a very short 15-minute podcast, 15 minutes or so, which is way too short to like deal with marriage in any kind of anything close to a complete exhaustive way. So this is not some perfect treatise on marriage. But that being said, if I could just get married couples to learn one thing and only had one thing to teach them, I think it would be this. Healthy people make healthy marriages. Healthy people make healthy marriages. Another way of saying that is that marriage is about sanctification, not satisfaction. And I've also heard it said that marriage is about holiness and not happiness. I don't really like that very much, because it seems to pit holiness and happiness against each other, which I think is ridiculous. It's a misunderstanding of what holiness is and how we get happiness, because those two are not mutually exclusive. They actually depend on each other in reality. And so you don't have to give up happiness in order to be holy. You don't have to give up holiness in order to be happy. That's a lie from hell, in my opinion. That's just the way the world thinks, and that's not the truth. So I don't really use that phrase, but you get the idea. Healthy marriages require that we be healthy people. So here's what I mean by this. We all have a strong tendency to think that the answer to the problems in our marriage is the weakest link in the relationship. And of course, the weakest link in the relationship is always the other person and not us. We don't ever think we are the problem. It's almost always someone else, unless there's a circumstance that forces us to really look at ourselves, which is rare. We build these lists in our minds of our spouse's weaknesses and failings, and with about as much sanctimony as possible, we petition God to change them because their sin is really making us sad. And so we go to God, my husband's really doing this. My wife is really doing this, this, and this. They really have this problem. And I thank you that I don't have this problem. And I really need you to fix them because they're really harshing my vibe right now. They're making my life difficult, and I really need you to fix them. And we feel very holy when we pray those prayers, but of course God sees right through it. This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, if you think about it. Adam and Eve were the first dysfunctional relationship, the first dysfunctional couple, and they were the first couple. So take some comfort in that. Number one, the very first couple had the same problems that you and I have. So if you remember when God confronted Adam about sinning for the first time, what did he do? He didn't say, oh yeah, you're right. I don't know what happened to me. I just blew it and repent. He blamed Eve. And in fact, he called her like this woman you gave me, like she was some kind of defective model that needed to be sent back to the factory for some upgrades and some retooling, right? That's how he looked at her, and he just completely threw her under the bus. Thankfully, God saw through that, right? God confronts Eve, and she does the same thing. She blames a snake, sort of hinting at the fact that God had created the snake, so how could she be blamed for being duped by his creation? So we see this in the very first marriage, the very first relationship, this blame shifting. From the very first sin with the very first couple, there was competition between them. It's one of the consequences of the fall is men and women will compete against each other in their marriages. And really, Christian marriage is about learning not to compete with each other. In the first place we often compete with each other is blaming each other for our failings and our sin. Adam and Eve were unable to see their own culpability in the dysfunction in their relationship. They could not see it. And we are no different. So Adam says, yeah, okay, I know I shouldn't have eaten that apple, but Eve was nagging me to death about it. This woman you gave me nagged me until I just gave in and did it. It's amazing, right? Really astounding that here is Adam. He has single-handedly brought sin and death into the universe, begun the snowball that would eventually result in God himself coming and dying for our sin. He just opened up the door into hell, and his answer is, my wife nagged me about it. I think you probably can recognize this syndrome in yourself. I know I sure can. I do it all the time. So let me say it this way. The single greatest thing you can do for your marriage, or any other relationship for that matter, is to grow in your relationship with God yourself. To put it in theological terms, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what I mean by healthy people. I don't mean healthy as in just emotionally well-adjusted, self-actualized, emotionally stable, financially stable. Those things are great, those things are important, and they are a part of the process of sanctification. But the way we should define healthy is someone who is growing in their relationship with Jesus, someone who is growing in their conformity to his image, someone who is putting on the character of Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Means you're in process. So this certainly would include our emotions, but quite often I find that when we limit our need for growth to just emotional growth, we still make it about the other person and not us. We say, well, yeah, I need to grow emotionally so I'm not so emotional when you sin against me. But you're the one with the real problems. I just need to get stronger so I can deal with your craziness. But you're the one that's crazy, not me. So just growing emotionally, getting therapy, is not enough. We have to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the single greatest thing you can do for your marriage. Jesus was emotionally healthy, but he also laid down his life for us. Jesus had boundaries, but his boundaries included a lot of people. He had great boundaries. He knew how to say no. But inside of his boundaries was an eternal amount of room for people and for self-sacrifice. So if you want to get closer to your spouse, get closer to God. You can't fix them. What's broken in them is the same thing that's broken in you, and your ability to fix them is just as much as your ability to fix yourself, which is zero. You need Jesus to fix you. As I know, I'm aware at this point that there's probably a number of people out there listening to this that are thinking, okay, but wait a minute, my spouse really is a scoundrel. He's a dirtbag. He cheats on me, or he hits me, or any number of situations we're all probably at least secondarily aware of. So what about you? This still applies to you, but we need to be careful in how we apply that. As you repent of your sin and draw closer to Jesus, your prayers for your spouse will cease to be self-serving. This is part of the effect of that. your motivation will shift from simply getting some relief yourself to genuine love and concern for your spouse, that they would draw closer to God for the sake of their own souls and the glory of God. So instead of praying to God, going, just make them change so they stop hurting me, you move through that to praying for them because of genuine concern for them and wanting to see them conform to the image of Christ. And then you're on to something, because peace comes in the middle of that place where you say to God, I just want you to change them for them. And you become concerned for their own soul and for their own relationship with Him. Your joy, what happens there is your joy gets untethered from their behavior and gets retethered to the grace of God. You got to get untethered from their behavior so that your joy and your peace and your relationship with God is no longer dependent on them, but it's dependent only on the grace of God. And that's how you do it. You just draw near to Him and your heart will change. I need to point out here, though, however, that I'm not saying that you should take the blame for things that your spouse is doing unless you actually do share the blame, right? You can't repent for someone else's sin. Even if you love them, you can't repent for their sin. And I hope this is obvious. This doesn't mean that any kind of abuse is your fault. It's not. It's them. So where do you go from here? First, I'd say forgive them. Regardless of what it is, you got to forgive. Many times over, if needed. And this is not making excuses for them. This is not saying, well, they didn't really mean it, or it wasn't that bad. That's not forgiveness. That's denial. Forgiveness is giving up your right to enact justice yourself. Instead, you give that right to God, and you embrace the humility of the cross. That's forgiveness. You look at what was done to you, what is being done to you, and you face it for all that it is. And then you take your right to justice and you give it to God. Now, He will enact justice. And there's real comfort in that. But you don't get to do it. Secondly, take responsibility for your own soul. Your relationship with God is between you and God. If your relationship with God isn't good, it's because you aren't pursuing it, not because of your spouse. And thirdly, maybe the most important, is repent of only your sin. Deal with your own sin before God. Confess it to one another, right? Ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen you against it. Lord, lead me not into temptation. But don't bother listing your spouse's sins before God in complaint before Him. They aren't your sins to confess. Leave that between God and your spouse. Confess your sins, not your spouse's sins. So no matter what the state of your marriage is in right now, this is really is your best chance at making it better. And it's something you can do right now. You don't have to wait for your spouse to get a clue. They may not get a clue. But I can tell you this, when you begin to take responsibility for your own soul, confessing your own sin and not your spouse's before God, then it releases something into your relationship that was not there before. And your joy becomes greater. Your joy increases because your joy is no longer tethered to their behavior. It's tethered to Christ. And He is a much more faithful supply of support and love and care and husbandly devotion than your spouse will ever be. So I hope this helps you. Thanks for listening. I just want to give you a little boost along the way. We might do some more of these things about marriage as we go forward. If you got something out of this, it would help me a lot if you would share it with your friends online, Facebook, Twitter, whatever. A little bit of that goes a long way. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.